for rested many times. One day his wife became extremely ill and troubled. As she lay on her deathbed, she could find no peace, and she begged her husband to tell her how she might have peace with God. All he knew was what had been explained to him one time by a pastor that had come to the jail where he was. He didn't remember too much, but he explained what he remembered of the gospel. And she said, "I believe." And that night she passed away in peaceful contentment. Now Cornelius had the job of raising six children, amongst whom was Rodney, a 16-year-old. In his grief, Cornelius was visited by his two brothers. He told them of the awful weight of his own sin and that he didn't know how to deal with it. And amazingly, they said they had exactly the same problem. They said they felt the same way. And the three men decided to travel to London together to try and find how they might be able to deal with their sin. On the way, they stopped in an inn and asked the innkeeper if she could explain to them how they might be able to deal with their sin. Well, she said that she had been troubled by the same thing. God was working in each of these lives, wasn't he? And she brought out a copy of Pilgrim's Progress and began to read to them. When they reached the place where Pilgrim's burden dropped off as he gazed at the cross, one of the brothers cried, "That's what I long for." A few days later, Cornelius asked a road worker where they could find a church, and he said, "Well, I'll take you to one tonight." As the people sang, "I do believe, I will believe that Jesus died for me," Cornelius sank to his knees in prayer, and when he got up, he shouted, "I'm saved, I'm saved." When that happened, Rodney ran out of the church thinking that his father had gone crazy. That same night, one of Cornelius' brothers also trusted Christ, and they went back to their wagons singing, "I do believe, I will believe that Jesus died for me." In a short time, the third brother had also accepted Christ, and the three brothers were so overjoyed at their forgiveness of sin that they formed a gypsy evangelistic team to preach and to sing the gospel. Later, Cornelius Smith was referred to as Gypsy Smith, and he was used greatly of God in the country of England. Also, Cornelius' son Rodney accepted the Lord a few years later. He taught himself to read, and he became known as an evangelist in England and America. Impacted by the cross, you see. And we need that fresh side of the cross today. We need the life-changing power of a selfless love that would come and die for us, even the death on a cross. We need to revisit Calvary, understand what was accomplished there, and see the overwhelming love and mercy of God in it all. For it ought to grip our hearts so tight that we can't think of anything else. So let's be impacted by the cross of Christ, his sacrifice for me, on three levels. The first level of impact of Christ's sacrificial death is to enter into the moment. And so let's revisit Calvary and enter into the moment. The Christ has been gladly received into Jerusalem about a week before. Each day he's been teaching in the temple. But overnight, he's been arrested. The date is Friday, April 5, AD 30. The time is 6 a.m. in the morning. Let's take our white sheets and read together. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, about the sixth hour. That is by Roman reckoning. In other words, it was 6 a.m. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off him, put his clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And a great multitude of the people followed him. And women also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green wood, what shall be done in the dry? There are also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Golgotha, also called Calvary, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. There they crucified him. That is, put the nails through his hands and his feet. They crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then Jesus said, this is as they're crucifying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Then they divided his garments, casting lots. They took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam and woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lot for it, whose it shall be. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now it was the third hour. That's by Jewish reckoning. That means it's 9 a.m. The third hour starting at 6 a.m. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself if you are the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is Christ, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he'll have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now they stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. Now when the sixth hour had come, that's midday, there was a darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, 3 p.m. And on the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, look, he's calling for Elijah. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Then someone ran and filled a sponge of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him in drink, saying, let him alone, let us see if Elijah will come to take him down. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit and so breathed his last. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quakes and the rocks split. The graves were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those who were with him guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, This truly was the Son of God. Certainly this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee, ministering to him, stood at a distance watching these things, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary mother of James the Less and Joses, and Salome, the mother of Zebedee's sons, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first, and the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out, and he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, a good and just man, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. He had not consented to their decision or deed. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body of Joseph. He granted the body to Joseph. And Nicodemus, who at first came by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean, fine linen cloth strips and laid it in his tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Were you there? Did you see the pain of the nails and each breath? What did you feel about the put-downs from the rulers and the priests and the scribes, the soldiers and the elders, the thieves and the robbers? How did you respond when Jesus said, they're hoisting him up on the cross, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do? Were you shocked when he told the criminal that today he would be with him in paradise? Were you touched by his care of his mother, even while he is dying on the cross? Did you see the horror of being forsaken by God as he was bearing my sin and yours? My God, why have you forsaken me? Were you glad for the words, it is finished? Did you enter into the moment? Did it have a fresh impact? I was praying that it might be so. Please take your hymn books this time, the blue hymn books, and we'll sing hymn 112. See what Jesus Christ did by entering into that moment. And then we understand what he accomplished for us by dying on that cross in our place. Surely the Saviour and the cross is going to be more precious to us. Just savour what Jesus Christ accomplished. First, he redeemed us. Now, to appreciate that Jesus Christ redeemed us, first we have to see that we are in slavery to sin. John chapter 8 on your red sheet and verse 34 says, Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Did you ever want to be taken into slavery, or do you ever want to be taken into slavery? Well, it happens. It happens in our day. It happens perhaps not so much in Australia, but it certainly happens around the world. Girls are whisked away to become slaves in a sex market. Do you want something like that to happen to you? Well, it already has. All men sin, and so all men are already taken captive by sin to be its slave. It's awful to be a slave, but Christ has paid the price to set us free, and that is called redemption. If you are Christ's, you have been bought with a price, bought by the blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20 says, "For you were bought at a price." Not only have we been bought, but we've been bought out of the slave market. And that's what the word redeemed means in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. That means bought out of the slave market. We've been bought out of the slave market. And we've been bought out of the slave market to be set free. To live godly. Titus 2 and 14 explains, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us," same word, "from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." We've been redeemed. Second, what Christ accomplished at the cross was he propitiated God's wrath. To appreciate propitiation, we need to first of all understand God's wrath. Think about the flood. That was God's just anger against sin. And the whole population on planet Earth was destroyed apart from those who were in the ark. There's going to be a similar devastation. There's going to be a similar outpouring of God's wrath at the end of this age. You don't want to experience God's wrath. But Jesus did experience God's wrath for us. On the cross, he satisfied fully God's wrath against sin. And this satisfaction of God's wrath is called propitiation. He propitiated God's wrath against us. And because he took it all for us in his body on the tree, we don't have to take God's wrath. God is satisfied by any who are in Christ. It was in the outpouring of God's wrath on Christ that Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And thus 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 says, "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Christ redeemed us. He propitiated God's wrath against us. And third, he became my substitute. My sin meant that I deserved to die, but he became my substitute. In the Advocate of Truth magazine was this story. "When I was a boy, I saw a sight I'll never forget. A man tied to a cart and pulled through the streets of my native town, his back torn and bleeding from a lashing. It was a shameful punishment. For many offences? No, for one offence against man's law. Did anyone offer to divide the lashes with him? No, he who committed the offence bore the punishment all alone. When I was a student at the university," he says, "I saw another sight which I cannot forget. A man brought out to be hanged, his arms pinioned, his face deathly pale. Thousands of eyes were on him as he came from the jail and was led to the gallows. Did any man ask to die in his place? Did any friend come forward and offer to have the noose put around their neck?" He says, "No, he underwent the sentence of law. For many offences? No, for just one. He had stolen money from a stagecoach. He broke the law at just one point and died for it." And then the same author says, "I saw another sight. Myself. A sinner standing on the brink of ruin. Deserving naught but death. For one sin? No. For many, many sins, and not against the law of man, but against the unchanging law of a holy God." But again I looked and saw Jesus, my substitute, scourged in my stead and dying on the cruel cross for me. I looked and I cried and I was forgiven. His grace, His blood, His righteousness, this my only plea. My sins deserve eternal death, but Jesus died for me. Therefore, forth, I have a new relationship with the living God. The barriers between me and God have been removed, and I am free to come into His presence, covered by the blood of Christ, and this is called reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, God has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. How good does it feel to be reconciled? One of Nolene's sisters has been very difficult and hurtful to her over the years. That sister didn't care and she didn't try to improve the relationship, but it did change a couple of years ago, and what a difference it makes. Nolene is now comforted by her sister and not hurt, at least normally. She writes every week and she shows genuine concern. How good reconciliation is, like that picture of the two sisters on your handout. How much better when that reconciliation is with the Emperor of the universe. Oh, may we appreciate what Christ accomplished as our substitute. He brought us to freedom. He satisfied God's wrath against my sin. And thus He established the possibility of an ongoing relationship with the God of eternity. That's why He said, "It is finished." And He could finally die, His work having been accomplished on earth. It was totally done, and we can add nothing to it. Thus the book of Hebrews begins, Hebrews 1 and verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in the past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself, circle those words, by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He sat down because His work was complete. Hebrews 10 and verse 12 adds, but this man, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And therefore Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21 offers, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on His throne. I can have a relationship with the Creator of the universe. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do we savor this? Do we really appreciate what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross? Well, we're going to sing 198, hymn 198 in the blue book, There is Power in the Blood. The third level of impact of Jesus' substitutionary of death is to see the heart of God. Yes, enter into the moment, the agony and the ecstasy of the cross, for there was much pain and much victory there. Yes, fully understand what was accomplished and savour it. If you could just find some time today to sit back and meditate on that and enjoy what Christ has done for us, perhaps like enjoying a fine coffee. And then take a look at the heart of God behind it all. Yes, God was rightly angry against sin, but God's heart of mercy and love could not leave the sinner to sink in the quicksand of his own sin, of his own predicament. We must not get the picture of an angry God, but a loving Saviour. No, it was God's love that sent the Saviour. And of course it was the Saviour's love that went through with the cross. When the Son agonised, like in the garden the night before He died, and on the cross as He was forsaken by the Father agonised with Him. We must not forget that redemption cost the Father as much as it cost the Son. Of course, God's justice demanded a death for sin. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4 says, "The soul who sins shall die." The soul who sins shall die. So there had to be a death for sin. But God's mercy moved him to do something for the sinner. And there was only one way, because God's holiness also demanded that his law be perfectly kept. There was only one who could be a worthy substitute that perfectly kept the law. Love desired it. Mercy moved to action. Holiness and justice demanded that it should be this way. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us." There was the love of the Father, and there was the love of the Son. Colossians 1:19 says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." He pleased the Father to send the Son. It was out of his love and mercy for us. We need to see God's heart. 1 John 4:9 says, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." Deliberately, the names Father and Son are chosen for those two different persons in the Godhead, because it helps us understand a bit of their relationship. And the Father loved the Son. It cost him dearly. Lying in bed, 14-year-old Magdalena slipped closer to death with each strained breath. Her vexed father was pacing up and down the room, just hoping that she would develop into the woman that he wanted her to be, that he hoped God wanted her to be. Eventually, the words he'd been fighting fell from his quivering lips. "Dear God, I love her so much, but if you're going to take her from me, then your will be done." When his Lena appeared to be drawing her last breath, Martin Luther, whose preaching had felled popes, fell to his knees beside the bed, weeping bitterly. He cried out, "God, please save her." Moments later, Magdalena was dead. Just as it was an agony for Martin Luther to lose his daughter, it was so painful for the father to give his son. As the son cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What do you suppose the father was feeling? What do you suppose the father was saying? I wonder if it could be, my son, how sin has separated you from me." The father's love was the son's love. And so he was sent. And so he came. So the cross was determined. And so Jesus obeyed the will of the Father out of love. The agony of the Son was the agony of the Father out of love. Mercy, much mercy, abundant mercy on undeserving sinners. Enter the moment and feel the pain. Understand what was accomplished and be full of thanks. See the heart of the Father and be overwhelmed that he would love me, a sinner. "Oh, Bill, I miss you so much and the hurt never ends," wrote one mother to her son lost in war. "You are still with us in our hearts and will always be. I see your name on a black wall, a name I gave you as I held you so close after you were born, never dreaming of the too few years that I was to have. You are gone. You may be gone, Bill, but you are not by any means forgotten. The love we shared will live forever in my heart. You will always be my special love. And as I look around the thousands of other names, I remember that each name here represents maybe 20 years that each one was someone, some mother's little baby. as you were mine. I miss you. Love, Mum. She also was separated from her son. Such veterans are remembered in memorials around the country. The Lord Jesus has asked us to remember him around this table. We're going to sing Song 278. That's in your black book, this black book here. Song 278. How deep the Father's love for us.